Welcome to the Ark Church Podcast. On here, you'll find all of our Sunday and Wednesday messages, as well as classes and special services. If you would like more information about the Ark Church, visit us at thearkchurch.com or download our app available to all app stores. Our heart for you is that you would live for God, grow stronger, and make a difference. Enjoy.
My parents were born in Alabama, raised in Georgia, Columbus and Noonan, Georgia, respectively. Both of them came from kind of hard backgrounds, kind of the wrong side of the tracks. Both of them came single-parent homes, and both of them were very motivated. And my dad put himself through Georgia Tech, had a master's degree, very smart man, but he was the first one to ever graduate from college in his family, very motivated. My mom went to nursing school. She's the only one that went past high school in her family. And they were very intent that they were going to raise dignified, polite children. And so in my home, when I grew up, if I could not show up at the table without a shirt and without having my hair combed and my face washed, I mean, my dad would look at me and go, "You don't qualify." I'd have to go and clean up and come back. And if you put your elbows on the table, it was no bueno. Napkin had to be in the lap. You had to ask, please. I just couldn't get up from the table. I had to be excused from the table. We're talking old school. Y'all are looking at me like a cow at a new gate. This was the real deal. I mean, my parents thought it was big. In fact, my mother sat down on my bed one time when I was in the seventh grade, and she said, "Honey, you know, if you don't have good looks, manners will take you a long way." Well, that's encouraging, Mom. Thank you. But one of the things that I had to do, if my parents asked me something and I said, "Yeah," they would go, "Yeah," and I would go, "Yes, ma'am." So it was "Yes, ma'am," and "Yes, sir," and "No, sir," and "No, ma'am." And if somebody gave me something, I had better say, "Yeah, that's exactly right." So this morning, since we're right here at Thanksgiving, I'm going to talk about Thanksgiving. I'm going to talk about giving thanks, and I'll talk about going from polite to powerful. Because really, Thanksgiving is more than just polite. It is powerful. Very first Thanksgiving, 1621, with the Pilgrims of Massachusetts and the Wampanoag people, the Indians there. And they were celebrating. It was a feast celebrating a bountiful harvest after a brutal winter. The next Thanksgiving that we see was 1789, when George Washington declared a day of thanks. Never became a holiday. They declared a day of thanks, and they were celebrating the ratification of a federal constitution. 1863, in the height of the Civil War, probably some of our country's darkest days, Abraham Lincoln came up with a day of thanksgiving, which was the last Thursday in November, and designated it as a national holiday. Even in the middle of the darkness of the Civil War, in fact, he acknowledged that it was dark by saying that the war had made widows and orphans and mourners of all. And yet he was saying that God needed to be acknowledged and looking to him for his help during this time. Conflict and yet still looking to the Lord and giving thanks. It was FDR in 1941 who moved Thanksgiving to the fourth Thursday. Some said he did that to help retail sales as people were coming out of the Depression. And so this is the day that we have. And it is a day, but we want to move as believers. We want to move from a day, an add-on day, to a consistent lifestyle. So a lot of times we give thanks to God for what he's done. God done something for you, and you're like very thankful. But we want to make it more of a constant expression, something that really is part of our lifestyle. We're just thankful as people, and not an add-on, just this part of our life. So it's going to require a shift in our focus. And then it really becomes an expression of our faith and our trust in God. So it really just becomes part of our life. Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, and he said, "Giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." If you look through the scriptures, you hear a lot of references, especially in the Psalms, to giving thanks. Paul said, giving thanks always for all things. We're thanking God all the time. on a consistent basis. David said, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise will continually be in my mouth. So it becomes an expression, but we really have to begin to shift our focus for reasons to give thanks and continually giving thanks. And it's a good thing. I love the story of an elderly woman who lived by herself, and she would come out on her back porch early in the morning, and she would just thank God and praise God. She'd just come out and she'd praise God and thank God for a day and thank God she was alive. And she loved the Lord. She was praising Him. But she had a mean neighbor, just mean atheist neighbor. And he would see her and hear her praising God, and he would shout out, there ain't no God. You're talking to the air. And she would ignore him, just go on, keep praising God. One morning she came out and she was talking to the Lord. She said, Lord, she said, I don't have any food in the house. She said, Lord, I need some groceries. I don't have any money, but I'm asking you for your help. And her neighbor over there, he heard it. And he hollered out, ain't no God. You're talking to the air. But then he got an idea. He went that day and bought two big bags of groceries. And when she was still, he got up before she did. And he put the bag of groceries on her porch, and then he hid to watch and see what would happen. And she comes out and she sees those groceries, and she's just rejoicing and thanking God for the groceries. And he popped out from his hiding place and he went, ain't no God, I bought them groceries. She looked at him and she looked back up. She said, Lord, thank you. Not only did you give me some groceries, but you made the devil pay for it. Thanksgiving is a good lifestyle. There's a particular passage in the New Testament about the life of Paul. And Paul, who, if you don't know much about his life, may be one of the strongest Christians who went through so much stuff, but maintained a thankful life. And we see it because he's in the middle of a storm. Now, Paul was a prisoner. The Jews kept trying to kill him, and Paul had to appeal to Caesar as a Roman citizen, so he went to Caesar. And as he was going, he was a prisoner. So they put him on a ship, put a centurion over him, charged him, had soldiers watching him. As he's going on this ship, they stopped and changed ships, and Paul said, uh-oh. He said, he had a witness from the Lord. You know, a lot of times, you don't have to go, the Lord told me. He just said, I perceive. He said that this voyage is going to be with disaster and loss, not only of the ship, but of our own lives. In other words, Paul said, we're going to die. And they didn't listen to him. He was the prisoner. And they needed another place to put the ship for the winter. And so when the wind blew softly, south wind blew softly, Paul said they took off again. And man, they hit a storm. They just got caught up in what we would call a hurricane, typhoon. And they're just in that, and they're just no control. They're just in this thing, and it looks like everybody is going to die. This is what happened. After a long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong, and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul, you must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. I like this passage. I like the fact that Paul thought he was going to die. So he's praying, and an angel comes and stands next to him that night and says, hey, Paul, don't be afraid. I like this. He said, you have to go to Caesar. Paul needed to witness Jesus before Caesar. He said, and God has granted you everyone who's sailing with you. You know, some of you are thinking, man, this is tough. I'm the only Christian in my family. Hey, you don't realize how you may be the only one preserving your family and that God is giving you those who are sailing with you. And so you just keep on serving God. Your life can make a huge difference, especially in your family and the people who are sailing with you. But anyway, so Paul said, and I like that. When he said, you should have listened to me, because he was right, and now he's telling, now I'm going to tell you something different. The angel of the God, and I like this. He said, here's my relationship. I belong to this God, and I serve this God. I like that. Paul identified with, I belong to the Lord. He said, I belong to him and I serve him. And that very same God has given me a promise that we are going to make. We're going to lose the ship and we're going to come on a certain island, but we are going to make it. And he gave him a promise. And you would think, man, that's great, because the winds are blowing. No one's eating food. It's a bad situation. And he stands up and you think, oh, thank God, the storm is going to stop. It didn't. It just kept going. And finally, they were coming close to land, and they were just about to hit land, and Paul stands up and talks to them one more time. He says, as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day you've waited and continue without food and eaten nothing. I don't know about you. Have you ever been on a 14-day fast? Man, I hope I never have to do that. And therefore, I urge you to take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged. They also took food themselves. There's some good things we can see right there. It says that, man, he had a promise. God said, we're going to make it. And so right before they're getting ready to crash into the land, he stands up and goes, y'all need to eat. That's not what he said, but you know what he's saying. Y'all need to eat some food. And then he took bread and gave thanks. You know, that ship is, this is not a stable platform. The ship is pitching and it's dark and everyone is hungry and everyone is upset and everyone's thinking they're going to die. And Paul, he goes, thank God. We're going to thank God. Lord, I want to thank you. He wasn't thanking him for the storm. He was thanking him for the promise that he was going to come through the storm. That we're going to make it out of this storm. And so he's thanking God in the middle of this situation, and his faith encouraged them. Let me tell you something, guys. You don't realize how much your faith can encourage people around you. If they don't know God, they don't know who he is. And if they ask you, why do you seem encouraged? Why do you seem okay? You seem like things are going to be all right. Because I know who I belong to, and I know who I serve, and I believe it's going to be okay. And that's, so I am thanking God. And his faith encouraged them. And so they all begin to eat. Oh, it makes a difference. You can spread faith or fear. And Paul is just simply spreading faith, but you see it in his thanksgiving. He is thanking God. And you know, God kept his word. Every one of them made it the ship got stuck. The prow of the ship got stuck. The waves were so bad, they broke up the whole ship. And some people couldn't swim, but the ship broke up. They all got to shore. Some of them were on the boards of the ship. All 276 people made it. God kept his word. But in the middle of it, in the middle of a storm, you see Paul giving thanks. So, in our lifestyle, how do we move? How do we move from thanksgiving as a thing to thanksgiving as a lifestyle? So let's look at this. Here's the first one. It must be intentionally developed. You know, thanksgiving, I don't believe thanksgiving comes naturally to most any of us, except when we have escaped something. Like you almost have an accident. And you're like, oh, thank God. Or you look in your rearview mirror and there's a blue light heading your way. This is when a lot of you really pray a lot. This is when, you might have done this prayer, please, Lord, oh, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord, please, Lord. And then they pass you and you're like, oh, thank you, Lord, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. That's kind of a natural thanksgiving. And I get it. But if we're going to have a consistent thanksgiving, you have to understand there's a level of resistance. People are like naturally, you see people who are thankful, they developed that way. Look at what the psalmist said here in Psalms 119. I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and will call upon the name of the Lord. It's a sacrifice. Things that are sacrificed are not easy. Things that are sacrificed cost you something. They may cost you your feelings. And so we understand that thanksgiving is typically not this overwhelming feeling that just comes on us, but it's a choice that we make that we can offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving, it can make a big difference. Which means we begin then to push back against that resistance. Now, you may not feel like giving thanks, but you can give thanks anyway. Listen, we have to get over the idea that Christianity is feelings-based. It is not feelings-based. It's faith-based. And so there will be times you feel nothing. And yet you can still go, Lord, I want to thank you for your goodness. I want to thank you. You have been gracious to me. I want to thank you, Lord, and I can give you thanks. You say, well, I don't feel like it. Listen, you can do it whether you feel like it or not. And let me give you this analogy. For years, I've enjoyed working out. No comments on whether or not it looks like it's working or not. Just trust me. I've worked out. But in the workout circles, some of you guys who work out, especially those of you who lift weights, there's a saying in exercise circles, never skip leg day. Leg day is the day you don't like. Because unless you wear shorts, no one sees your legs. You can hide them. And so this is where sometimes you go to a gym and you see somebody who is really built from here up and really down there, they look like bird legs. And you're like, you've been skipping leg day. And the reason you don't like to skip leg day is hard. Your legs are your largest muscles. And so when you work your legs, if you really work them right, there are days I have laid on the ground and just said, Lord, just kill me now. Just take me. Take me. Sometimes you just feel sick. And you walk out like this, and it doesn't get better the next day or the day after that. And you're sitting down, you're like, So people don't like leg day. They skip leg day. But you know, legs are probably the most important thing you can work. In fact, the doctors will tell you death begins in the legs. Because the legs are the ones that pump the blood through your body. And with people who are getting older, not me, but people who are getting older out there, you might want, they say that more seniors, about 25% of them who have a fall, it breaks something, it kills, and they fell because of no strength in their legs. So you say, well, what's that got to do with Thanksgiving? Thanksgiving is the leg day of Christianity. You don't feel like doing it, but you need to do it because it's good. Because it'll help you, because it will bless you. It will make a difference in your life. It will keep you going. Now, here's the second one. It's a powerful counter to negative, dark thoughts. I've lived with depression. I've been there. So I can speak to this. And when we're talking about Thanksgiving, I don't ever want to come off as being trivial or minimizing the fact that we have people in here right now who are hurting, who've lost loved ones, who we've seen some tragedies lately. It's been just heart-wrenching. And I'm not trying to minimize that at all. But I am saying that at some time you want to break out of those patterns, thinking what I don't know, what I don't have, what I can't do, who doesn't like me. And the patterns and the thoughts can get negative. I remember when Joy and I, when I was in Bible school, and Matthew was just a baby, I was working in a sales job. I was selling insurance door to door. I wasn't making much money. Joy had lost her job. And man, we were under it. And I was sleeping all the time, just sleeping. Now, I grew up in a home where there was a lot of depression. We didn't call it depression back then. We called it bad moods. And so my family lived in, you know, always having to monitor who was in a good mood, bad mood in my family. So after a while, you learn that. And it just gotten so bad. I was in a bad mood. And I was sleeping all the time. And Joy finally looked at me. She said, we got to go to the doctor. We need to find out what's wrong with you. I went to the doctor. He checked me out. He said, you're fine. He said, you're depressed. I'm like, I'm not depressed. I'm a Bible school student. He said, well, I don't care. You're depressed. And I was just sleeping, and I was just in that negative thought pattern. We went to a meeting that was held close by, and they were going through the praise and worship, and sorry, Justin, but I was there just going, okay. Yeah, praise the Lord. And then the guy stood up to speak, and I'm like, oh, good. We can finally hear the word. And he says, you know, the Lord just impressed me that we haven't praised him enough. I'm like, oh, gosh. So we're praising the Lord. Then he stands up again. I'm like, okay, we're done now. He stands up one more time, and he goes, if you're dealing with depression, run, don't walk down here to the front. I didn't move. I stayed right there. I looked over at Joy. If you're married, do you know that look? That look that says, what are you doing? If you don't start moving down there, I'm going to kick your rear end down there. I mean, Joy's looking at me like, what are you waiting for? I'm like, I don't run anywhere. I am way too cool. Way too cool for school. I don't run in church. I do not run. And she said, Alan, you've been depressed for a long time. I said, okay. So I walked down the steps and I thought, I guess I better run. I took 3 steps of run. It was kind of a... But you know, as soon as I did that, I felt something drop over the top of me and that depression broke off my life. And I appreciate it. Now, here's the thing. But I still went back to some of the same thought patterns that were hurting me. So what do you do when you have those thought patterns that are negative? How do you get out of that? Well, we can break those by beginning to bring the light into a situation. And anytime we get into God's word and begin to do what he says, we inject light in. And Paul wrote to the church in Thessalonians, he said, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And so we begin to think, okay, this is the will of God. So I begin to do the will of God. This is what's going to work. And as I was talking with Joy, I watched her do this, especially in her life, in dealing with a couple of things. And I was going to tell her story. I thought, I'm not going to tell her story. She can tell her story better than I can. Sweetheart, would you come out and tell what you did?
So it was 1992, and I had a duct in my pancreas just shut down. And so the doctors did surgery. They thought maybe they had were able to help me, and then they said, we got to you too late. So I had acute and chronic pancreatitis and about 3 major attacks every week. And I was like, whew. Okay, how am I going to get through this? It was right before I had Michael. And so I have a baby at this point. But I thought, you know, I'm not looking to the doctors. I'm looking to God. I knew the Lord had given me a scripture. I believed he was a miracle worker. And so I held on to that in my heart. But I have to tell you that for days and weeks and months, and it actually went into years, that I wasn't seeing a difference in my body, but I had it in my heart. And I felt like I was just, you know, not able to function very much for my children, or everything was very hard. And I had very little relief. But I remember one morning, I get up in the morning, I go to church, and I come home, and that was basically where I lived.
This is before we started.
This is before we started the ARC. And I remember the Lord spoke to me and said, begin to thank me for when you have relief. And I was like, but I don't have that much relief. And he's like, thank me for when you have it. So I was like, okay. I had 2 hours this one day. And I thought, Lord, it seems so little. But I mean, it still mattered. And so I'm thanking God. I had 2 hours of relief where I wasn't nauseous from the medication or I didn't have pain. And then I was like, okay, the next day, I didn't have a good day at all maybe that day. But then the next one, I'm like, okay, I had 4 hours, or I was able to go to the grocery store and get through the store. I began looking for things to thank him for. And at first it seemed, what difference is it making? But cumulative, it began to add up. And what happened was when I had a bad day or I had a lot of pain, it didn't bother me like it used to, because I was like, well, maybe tomorrow I'm going to have more relief. I remember having out of a 7-day, looking back on a 7-day period and going, I had 2 half days that were good. And I was like, but thank God I had 2 half days. And it built up and built up. And people have asked me, well, how did you come off of medication? How did this happen? It was a gradual thing. I kept thanking God for everything till I was like, oh, I forgot to take medication today. I didn't have to take, because I used to keep it in my pocket. In my pocket, I didn't have to use it today. and I was able to do this, and I was able to do that. And things that used to bother me didn't. I used to, one of the foods I could eat was Ensure. If you know Ensure, it's just supposed to help your body, especially when you're sick. And I used to buy it in the can, so it tasted metal. So I'd put it in a cup and put it in the freezer, and I'd kind of complain a little bit. This is all I could eat. And Michael, one day, he was just a little fella at the time, he goes, "Oh, can I have some of your ice cream?" And I was like, "You think this is ice cream? Well, if you think it's ice cream because it's frozen, well, then I'll start to think it's ice cream. I get to have frozen Ensure today." And you know what's funny? As I began to look forward to it, I was like, actually, I like it. It's not so bad after all. What happened is it began to bring me up and out of a diagnosis that no one else could help me with. Until that diagnosis was no longer even over my life at all. No pain pills, nothing, all the pain, everything left. And Thanksgiving was part of pulling me out between the amen and there it is. And I found too that years later, it actually pulled me out of an emotional down. I didn't even think I was so emotionally down. I mean, my name is Joy. I'm supposed to be happy. And it kind of bothered me because I was like, I don't know. This name's a lot to live up to. I can smile on the outside. But often I would go home and cry. I'd cry. My kids will tell you I cry a lot. I'm like, well, I'm just a crier. I'm like, no, I'm sad. I actually have a low level of dread every day. I'm always fearful of what's going to happen or what someone's going to do. And so I'm jumpy and jittery. And when I was really, really honest before the Lord, "Lord, I need help. I have sorrow in me. In fact, I sigh all the time." Alan used to go, "You're sighing." I'm like, "No, I'm not." He's like, "Yes, you, I hear you sighing." And when you're sighing, it's not like you're like, "Oh, I'm so happy." You're not. You're so exasperated. You're so frustrated. I was behind the scenes. And the Lord really again said, every day, at the end of the day, look for where I am. Reflect on your day. Look for where I am and thank me for it. And I'm like, okay. And so I began doing it. It was like a treasure hunt. I'll do that. I'll find God in this day. I'd find him in a flower if I walked by. I'd find him in something. Some days it was a lot of, I could find a lot of things where God was. And some days I had to, and still today, some days you're just like, I had toast this morning and I happen to like toast with butter and jelly and I'm thankful for my toast. But you know what happened? Is it pulled me out of dread. Like this dark cloud that seemed to hover over me or in the windows of my soul, the blinds were always closed. Very little light actually truly came in until I began thanking God one thing at the end of every day. And all of a sudden, the sun started shining into me. And life that I didn't handle so well before didn't bother me like it used to. And I didn't cry as much. I'm like, I'm still sensitive, right, Lord? Because I'm not crying over some things. I'm okay. You, the Son of God, are shining in my life. You see, above the clouds, the sun is shining. And God longs for it to get into our soul. And one way to come out of depression, dread, like for me, I began to praise him with little things, and I came up and out. And the warmth of God and his sunshine on my life has made such a difference. He's good.
He is good.
Amen. Amen.
Here's the last one as we're talking about developing a lifestyle of Thanksgiving. It becomes an expression of our faith in God. Our faith in him, that we're acknowledging, God, you're the God of my life. That you're, you know, a lot of times people feel like, I hear people say, well, you know, I'm a self-made man. I don't know if I'd go with that. Because maybe you've been successful and you've done a great job. Well, that's good. You ought to at least thank God that you were born in America, not North Korea. Because the opportunities here are marvelous. And so I've often just told the Lord, I said, Lord, I've had people look at me and go, oh, you've got that big church. You must be a great leader. I'm like, no, no, no. If it wasn't for God's calling, God's anointing, God's grace, God calling me to do this, I could not do this. There's no way. And so I have to acknowledge, Lord, thank you that I get to be a part of what you're doing. So when we're acknowledging God, it becomes an expression of our faith. And if you really want to level up, you do what Paul suggests to do down in Philippians, where he said, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. So you want to level up your thanksgiving? Start thanking him for things you haven't seen yet. Start thanking him for the prayers that you've asked him about that you have not seen yet. You can begin to give him praise and give him thanks. You know, I read recently with John Gottman, who is considered one of the top psychologists who works with couples. Some of his work is groundbreaking. But he said the number one phrase among successful couples is thank you. He said, even we say it so much, it doesn't mean much. He said, but when thank you is genuine, when you genuinely are thanking someone, he said, that means I see you, I appreciate you. And they said the number one phrase in successful couples is thank you. And so if you would like to join me, I'm going to do something for the rest of this year, all the way up until the new year. It may continue it. If you'd like to join me, I'm going to do what Joy did. I watched her do it. She's very diligent. Every night she either writes down or she thinks back and she finds one area where she saw God. One area where she saw God move. And I thought, that's a good thing to do. If you'd like to join me on that, that you can just say, hey, for the rest of the year, at night before I go to bed, I'm going to reflect. Where was God? And I'm not looking for an angel. I'm not looking for anything spectacular. But you know, maybe you're like, hey, I teach school and the kids weren't crazy today. Thank you, Lord. Hey, my boss was actually in a good mood today. Thank you, Lord. So you start looking. But here's the deal. The more you look for God, the more you'll find him. And it's like what Joy said. You start coming up and out. So if you listen. Now, if you see me out in public or you see me here in the church, don't duck me if you're not doing it. Don't go, I'm not doing it. I'm not going to ask you. But I tell you what they found. There are so many tests and there's so much correlation between happiness and thanksgiving and gratitude. It's amazing. And so it will bless your life. If you'd like to join me, you're welcome to do that. But let me tell you this before I close in just a second. When I'm thanking God at night, one of the things I thank him for is you. And I wish I had a chance that Joy and I had a chance to get to know you. We don't in a church this size. But we are thankful that we have an opportunity to have a place in your life. And that means the world to us, me and my family. So thank you. We love you and we're thankful for you. Would you bow your heads with me for a second? Our relationship with the Lord begins with a confession of him as our Lord and Savior. If you've never done that before, this would be a wonderful time to do it. Or maybe you're like I was and you had done that, but then you recognized in your heart you've gotten away from God and you need to come back. We're going to say a prayer. I'm not going to have you stand up or come down to the front. I am going to ask this one thing. If that's you, then either one of those situations applies to you and you say, you know what, Alan, I've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of my life, or I'm not sure. Or you say, I did at one time and I've gotten away from him, but I want to come back. Would you pray for me? His heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. Would you just lift your hand and wave it at me and say, Alan, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah. Thank you. All over. Anybody else? Just say, that's me. Would you pray for me? Thank you. Great. You put your hands down. We're going to pray. If you're online, I can't see you. But this prayer is for you. We're going to pray this together as a church family. Maybe you didn't raise your hand, but you really wanted to. But you can pray this from your heart. I'll lead you in it. You can just join us. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe you're the Son of God. I believe you died on the cross for my sins. And God raised you from the dead. Right now, I confess you as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank you, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with you. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to you. And still bow just for a moment. Father, thank you for those who prayed that prayer, for those who've come to you and those who've come back. Lord, we rejoice with them. We give thanks with them for what you're doing in their life. We give you praise, Lord, that we have an opportunity to honor you and praise you. And we thank you. You have been good. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope this message has blessed you. Don't forget to check us out on all the social platforms. We're uploading encouraging content on a regular basis. For more information, go to thearcchurch.com. Have a great week.